Turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. This should be a very familiar passage of Scripture to you. This is going to be the third Sunday that we have examined a portion of this passage of Scripture. And then again, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. But we're doing an exposition on Peter. And we get to this part of Peter where it speaks of the holiness of God. And then it goes beyond the holiness of God, and it tells us that we need to live holy lives as well. Well, we know there's a problem. We know that because of Adam's sin, and because of Romans 5:12, because of what Adam did, Adam's sin is passed to all men, and now all men are born sinners. And so there's a disconnect in verse 16 where it says, because it is this 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, there's a disconnect between us and God, and we call it sin. And as we said, Romans 5:12, because Adam sinned, his sins passed upon all of us, we cannot be holy. There is nothing that man can do apart from God, yet Peter commands us to be holy. So something has to take place in order for that to happen. Well, we're going to examine what Isaiah saw in this regard today. Anytime that you're reading through Scripture and you see something about the holiness of God, I trust that it prompts you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, because for me, that is the preeminent passage dealing with the holiness of God. There are a number of passages. Isaiah chapter 6 is my favorite. So let's turn to His Word this morning. We'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you, there's key number one, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks, is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in your lifestyle, in everything that you do. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, have a biblical worldview. That's holiness. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, again, that causes us to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah's vision. I'm going to read the entirety of the passage, 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain, or with two, He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago the what's called the Trihagion. That is an expression of holiness three times, giving it the ultimate emphasis in the Hebrew. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, speaking of Yahweh. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. We're going to look at that portion of the passage today, and we're going to ask this question. Have you ever cried the cry that Isaiah cried when he said, woe is me, I am undone? Have you ever stood or knelt or proned out before this holy and righteous God and cried out to Him, I am a sinner and I need a Savior? So if you're here today and you have not done that, this message is for you today. There'll be a clear presentation of the gospel in this message today. If you're here today and you have done that, this is a message of rejoicing today. Because as Peter said, He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You only have to turn on the news of the events of this weekend, just the last 48 hours, to see that we live in a land that is depraved. We live among people that are depraved. We live among a society that is so far removed from the holiness of God that it's almost unfathomable. In the 10 o'clock hour, for those that haven't been with us, the last 2 weeks we've been viewing a video by Professor Mike Adams, a professor at UNC Wilmington, who is a believer and is a pro-life, anti-abortion advocate. and to think the way that our society thinks in regards to the unborn. And we have to cry out like Isaiah did, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I cannot fathom the depravity that we live in. And then Isaiah goes on to say, but mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal, this represents redemption, in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Father, we thank you for your word today, and now as we turn to it, we pray that if there is one here today, Lord, that is relying upon something that they have done for their redemption. Lord, perhaps they are depending upon the fact that they were baptized as a child. Lord, maybe they're depending upon their good works. Father, it could be a number of things. We pray that the presentation of your word today will be so clear that they will see that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to merit redemption. God, that it is all of you. We thank you for this vision that you gave Isaiah. We are thankful that we can turn to it to see our depravity prior to redemption, that we can see your great redemption because you are a holy and a righteous God, and that, Lord, we will leave this place today more like Christ because of what we hear. In his precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Last week, we looked at this passage of Scripture from Isaiah, and we examined the fact that the vision given to Isaiah revealed to him our God really in two different ways. It revealed to him Yahweh God. We went over that last week, and it revealed his Lord Adonai, his sovereign, his ruler. And in all of this, we see that God is holy and that man is not. That was sort of the point of last week. He is our Lord, and his holiness, and this is where we come to that great divide that we talked about, that disconnect. God's holiness is intrinsic to God. His holiness is what he is. We mentioned this last week. When we talk about the attributes of God, we talk about God's omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. We have all of these attributes that we ascribe to God, but his holiness is just what he is. His holiness means that, and I was thinking about this week as I was studying, if you had to put it in terms of a science fiction writer, his holiness is almost an otherworldliness. It is something that is so far removed and distinct from anything that we know in our limited knowledge, limited to time, space, and matter, and everything that we see affected by the fall. It's almost impossible for us to comprehend his holiness. And yet, according to Peter, we can share in it because of what Christ has done for us. So that's what Isaiah sees in this vision. He sees that God's holiness is intrinsic to him. It's something that he is. We are not holy. As a matter of fact, we're depraved. And yet, in this disconnect, God makes a way to bring redemption. Something had to take place for that to happen, or God wouldn't be holy. And that's what we're going to look at today. Judgment had to take place. Adam sinned, and Adam, we're all sinners. That sin must be judged. There are two options. Either on your behalf, it was judged on Calvary's cross, and now it is done. And you will never stand before this holy God as your righteous judge because Christ took that for you. Or one day, you will stand before him. As a matter of fact, you stand before him today condemned. I grew up in that culture where when the invitation was given, it was always given that one day you'll stand before God. One day. Well, I don't know that I like that because that gives me an opportunity to live my life the way I want to live it, and hopefully, you know, when I'm 74 and a half years old, some of you are in overtime already. When I'm 74 and a half, whatever the life expectancy is today, then God gives me 30 years, you know. You stand before this holy and righteous God today, condemned. One day the finality of that judgment will come, if you don't know him at the great white throne of judgment, when you stand before him ultimately and eternally condemned, because God's holiness demands judgment for sin. That's what Isaiah sees today. Because he is a God of glory and holiness, he is also a God of judgment. Now in your bulletin, there's a couple of fill in the blanks, and the first one is this: his holiness demands his judgment. His holiness demands his judgment. We briefly touched on this Wednesday night as we were introducing today's message. Imagine this. Imagine there is a courtroom scene, and in that courtroom stands before the judge a murderer. Perhaps he's a murderer. Perhaps it didn't stop there. Perhaps he's a murderer. Perhaps he's a rapist. Perhaps some of his victims are children. Imagine the most heinous crime that you can imagine. And he stands before this judge, and this judge is given the authority to find this man guilty or to find him innocent and release him. And the judge, desiring to be gracious and merciful, looks at this man who obviously did the crime. All the evidence is, as a matter of fact, let's just say he's admitted to this. Let's say not only that, let's say he's standing in that courtroom before the judge and he has no remorse for his actions. He has no regret for what he's done. As a matter of fact, it's evident because of the hardness of his heart and his depravity, if he is let go, he's probably going to do this again. And the judge looks at him and he says, in my love and in my mercy, I'm going to release you and let you go. No judgment has taken place in that case. What has taken place in that case is nothing but sentimentality. There's no judgment taken place because no justice has taken place. No one has been held accountable for the crime that was committed. That's not God's system of justice. There may be grace in that. There may be mercy in that, what the judge did. But without judgment, no true grace and mercy has taken place. That's not God's system of judgment. Because God is holy and man is not. God cannot set aside any of his attributes for another. God never sets aside his judgment and his justice because he is a loving and a merciful God. As a matter of fact, we know that God's judgment and his justice is perfect because he is a loving and a merciful God. All of his attributes work in concert with one another. In God's system of judgment, full punishment has taken place. But it's opposite of our system of judgment. In our system of judgment, hopefully, the guilty party is punished for his crime. In God's system of judgment, this is what happened. You were guilty, but in his system of justice, the innocent was punished so the guilty could go free. That's God's grace and mercy. It still includes judgment. It still includes justice. Jesus Christ took the penalty for our sin on Calvary's cross. So we're born into this world, Jonathan, as sinners. We are depraved. We have this disconnect between our depravity and God's holiness that Isaiah sees, and there's no way for us to reconcile it. But God, in his grace and mercy, in perfect concert with his justice and his judgment, sent Jesus Christ to Calvary's cross to be our redemption for us, so we wouldn't have to stand at the great white throne of judgment and face a God of judgment. When we go to heaven, when we die, or when the Lord returns, we'll stand before him as our Heavenly Father. Not as our judge. In God's system of judgment, punishment took place. The innocent was punished, Jesus Christ himself. So the guilty, you and I could go free. Isaiah saw this in his vision. He saw God's attributes and he saw God's holiness and he saw his justice and his judgment working together. Listen to how he responds in verse 5. Isaiah sees God and he says, "Then said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So if we put a title on the message today, it would be this: Isaiah sees himself for what he is, and he sees God as a righteous judge. So point number one today is this. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Isaiah's confrontation, We're going to look at Isaiah's realization, and then we're going to look at Isaiah's consolation. His confrontation, his realization, and his consolation. The first is his confrontation. How does Isaiah respond to the God of judgment when he sees this holy, holy, holy God for who he is? He responds just like you and I should respond. What does he see in light of God? He sees his own sin. He cries out, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, we don't know exactly what Isaiah saw. I wouldn't be so presumptuous to think that when Isaiah, I think when Isaiah says, "I'm a man of unclean lips," that's just a metaphor for his depravity. I don't think it means that Isaiah was particularly a profane man, that when he thought of his sin, perhaps it's something that comes out of his mouth on a regular basis. I do know this, however, that the Word of God has a lot to say about that. The Word of God has a lot to say about our boy, I've been convicted about that my entire life. We watched that video in the first hour, and Mike Adams talks about his sarcasm. Boy, Mike Adams could not have held a candle to me 20 years ago, 10 years ago. Boy, you talk about something that I really had to get in the Word of God about, that I had to pray about. And maybe it was my previous career, maybe it was just part of it. But man, I could be sarcastic with the best of them. I could. I could fillet you before you even knew you'd been caught. And I had to repent of that. So I know the book of James says a lot about that. Ephesians says a lot about that. But I don't want to lump that in with Isaiah. I think what Isaiah is seeing is the fact that we are depraved and we're apart from this holy God. And God reveals his law to Isaiah. The purpose of his law. You remember God had given the law to Moses prior to this, and now I have no doubt that in some way God is rehearsing his law before Isaiah, showing him just how depraved he is, and Isaiah sees this. And then he realizes that he can never come in the presence of a holy God unless change takes place. It is sin that has separated you from God. When Isaiah says, "I am undone," and we're going to talk about that in the second part, here's our problem today. Isaiah sees himself before God and sees that he is undone. Adam, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, David, Joseph, all saw themselves before God and realized that their issue was before God and God alone. In our society today, we want to make all of our issues of sin horizontal. I sin against Steve. I got to do something to reconcile that. But we don't often see that as an offense against God. Society has done that intentionally because society is trying to do away with God. If society says that I can take care of my issue with Dick and reconcile my relationship with Dick, I don't need God for that. That's society's ultimate goal. That's not what Isaiah saw. Here's what happened to Abraham. You recall that because he was afraid, and this is found in Genesis chapter 20, of the kings of the other countries that he was visiting, what did he do? He took matters into his own hands. He lied about Sarah, said that she was his sister. And then Abimelech, the king, saw how beautiful Sarah was. And Abimelech, the king, took Sarah to be his own, and then what happened? God, in his grace and mercy, revealed to Abimelech, no, this isn't Abraham's sister. This is Abraham's wife. And then, of course, rightfully so, Abimelech became upset over that. And then when he cried out, God said to him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me." So in his grace and mercy, he protected the king, even in Abraham's design. Now, would Abimelech, in accordance to the law, have sinned against Sarah and sinned against... Yes, but ultimately his sin would have been against God. This is what Isaiah sees in this vision. You recall Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He refused, Genesis 39, and said, "How then can I do this great wickedness, not against Potiphar's wife, but against God?" Our sin, ultimately, is against a holy and a righteous God. Recall David when he said in Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance. He said, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Now, of course, David sinned against Uriah, had him murdered on the field of battle. He sinned against Bathsheba, committing adultery. But ultimately, his sin, because Bathsheba was not the one that wrote the rules. Uriah was not the one that wrote the rules. It is this holy, holy, holy God that Isaiah sees in this vision that wrote the rules, and ultimately our sin is against him. This is what Isaiah sees. When we sin against God. It is not the victim of our sin that wrote the rules. God wrote the rules, and that caused Isaiah to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Here's the $64,000 question. Have you ever seen your sin that way? Have you ever seen your sin, your iniquity, your depravity, the way that Isaiah sees it here today? Do you see the vertical nature of your sin? Your sin, you're down here, God's up here, He's holy, you're not. That's the vertical nature of our sin. We have sinned against God and God alone, and a reconciliation has to take place for us to be a child of His. That's the vision that Isaiah sees. Now here's a side note to all of this. This convicted me this week as I was in my study. If you're the victim of another person's sin, this is one of those things we say, this is free, there's no extra charge. What that means is, this isn't really part of the message, but boy, when I was reading this, it just got all over me. If you're the victim of another person's sin, Bathsheba, Uriah, Abimelech, if you're the victim of another person's sin, do you make yourself the main object of that sin? And then you have yourself a little pity party because you've been the victim of another person's sin. Now, this is a whole other series in itself. But if that's the case and that's the way you view things when you were sinned against and you don't take the Word of God and it says, you know, love covers a multitude of sin, or you don't confront the person with a Matthew 18 confrontation that you've been sinned against and you just make yourself the victim of this sin, then you're denying everything that we've just taught about the holiness of God because you're elevating yourself to a level of, after all, I'm the one that's been sinned against. Well, let that sink in for a little bit. You're no different than the person that only sees the horizontal nature of his sin and never, even though you may be the one that has been sinned against, if you make yourself the object of that offense and not God, then you're not viewing this in a biblical way. If you're not handling that offense against you in a Matthew 18 way, or in a way that lets love cover a multitude of sin, and you just forgive that brother and you keep going, or either you confront that brother, whichever way you choose, if you don't see it that way, if you see yourself as not, remember, you're not the one that wrote the rules. And you're not seeing this God of holiness the way Isaiah is seeing this God of holiness. If you're the victim of sin, in mercy and love, you need to cry out for the sinner, even though you're the victim of their sin. That's the response that God would have you take. Again, that's just a little side part. Every man is opposed to God. Some of us have experienced His grace. That relationship has been renewed because of Christ. And we can be holy like God. What about you? Have you experienced that today? So Isaiah was confronted about his sin. His response was, "Woe is me." He saw himself in the light of God's holiness, and he came up short. That's the confrontation that Isaiah had. Now, here's his realization. We can't help but see the contrast. Yesterday, God was holy. What were we? Yesterday, God was perfect. What were we? Yesterday, God was righteous. What were we? That's what Isaiah is doing. When we see God, we can't take our sin lightly. Isaiah cried out when God revealed this sin to him that woe is me. People who do, this might be in your bulletin. People who do not think sin is a big deal, and I'm going out on a little bit of a limb here that's a little bit shaky, but people that don't see sin as a big deal, if they do it continuously, they don't know this holy God. You cannot not see sin as a big deal, continue in your sin, unconvicted, and claim to be a follower of Christ. His Holy Spirit and His Word is going to be all over you about that sin. That's what's happening to Isaiah. It caused him to cry out. Here's what he realized when God confronted him about his sin. This is Isaiah's realization. Number one, he has sinned against his Creator God. This goes all the way back to the garden. He sinned against his Creator God. Sin against others offends God because he is their Creator as well. Sin inhibits our ability to display God's image in us, created in his image to reflect his glory. Sin inhibits that ability. That's what our Creator designed us to do. So he sinned against his Creator. Sin calls God's character into question. God is good. When we sin, we say he is not. That's pretty simple. When you make your willful, deliberate decision to sin, and your sin is a willful, deliberate decision, when you make that willful, deliberate decision to sin, what you're saying is, God's not good. God doesn't know what's best for me. Woe unto him, Isaiah says in chapter 45, that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd is just simply a broken piece of pottery. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth and say, shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou or thy work? He hath no hands. Who is man to cry out against the person that created him and to say that I know better for me than what God knows? So sin calls God's character into question. A God-centered perspective of sin reveals sin's deception. That's why Isaiah cried out, woe is me. Sin is a deceiving thing. It is a deceiving thing. When we see God, we can't take our sin lightly. That's Isaiah's realization. He says, woe is me. Sin is a big deal. Woe is me, for I am undone. Let me tell you where else this happened. You remember the fish story in Luke chapter 5? They had been out all night. Some of us will be familiar with this. They caught nothing. That's standard fare for my fishing trips. And Jesus came in their presence and told them to do what? Cast your net on the other side. And they said, you need to quieten down. We know what we're doing. We're professional fishermen. You're a preacher. That's what they did, guys. Don't be too judgmental. We'd have probably done the same thing. Don't tell me how to drive that nail. Don't tell me how to use this saw. I've done this my whole life. Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. I did the math on this one time. It was about $15,000 worth of fish they pulled up. You know, for an average fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, that's probably a year's pay. You know what Peter said when he saw that and he realized who it was that was speaking to him? It's a lot like Isaiah when he saw this vision and said, holy, holy, holy. Peter looked and he said, when Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. When we stand in the presence of holiness, that's the response that needs to come from us. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Depart from me, my Lord, because I'm a sinful man. What? Why do I even deserve to stand in your presence? Peter said. Well, I'm sure Jesus replied, that would have been the direct question, was because of my love, my mercy, and my grace. Same answer he gives to Isaiah. Has there ever been a time in your life that you had an experience like Peter, when you realized this Christ was the holy, holy, holy that Isaiah cries about when he cries out to his Lord Adonai? Have you ever been there? When Isaiah says, I'm undone, this is why this is all of God and none of us. This is why when you read this account of Isaiah, everything that was done for his redemption was done by God. Undone means to cease, to be completely cut off, to destroy or be destroyed, to perish, to be ruined, to be silenced, and there's a tense to it, unceasingly. In other words, as Ephesians 2 would say, dead. When Isaiah saw the vision of God, he realized that he was a dead man. When Peter saw the glory of Christ and the majesty of Christ and the power of Christ, over his creation. He's basically saying, I am a dead man. If you're without Christ today, have you had this realization that Isaiah had when he saw this vision? You are cut off if you are without Christ. Completely undone, as Isaiah would say. Apart from God, God is holy, and in that holiness, he must pronounce judgment. And apart from Christ, you will be the one being judged. And you'll be tried in the balance, and you'll be found to be wanting. If you're without Christ, you need the realization that Isaiah had today, and you need to come to Christ, because there's hope. You remember the courtroom scene that we used in the introduction? We talked about the sentimentality of that. Not justice. Nobody paid the price. Well, in God's plan, the wrong has been paid for. Isaiah experienced this in this vision when the hot coals were placed on his lips and he was cleansed. And we'll take a look at that a little deeper next week and the meaning of that. But the wrong had to be paid for. But in God's plan, not by the wrongdoer. That's where the hope comes in today. Like Isaiah, like David, like Peter, you need a realization that you're standing before a holy God. That's Isaiah's realization. I hope it's yours today. And then here's his consolation. He says, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Our understanding of God's holiness changes our understanding of us. When Isaiah saw God's holiness, again he cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips. We cry out, woe is me. We cry out, I am nothing before a holy and a righteous God. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner that lives among sinners. And left to stand alone before this holy God, we are hopeless. If Isaiah in this vision had been left to reconcile his wrong, his sin, his depravity to God, he would be hopeless. But God acted on his behalf. There is nothing that Isaiah brought to the table. In all of his prophesying, in all of his keeping of the law, like the rich young ruler that came to Christ and said, what must I do to be saved? And Christ said, keep the law. And he said, I have my whole life. He said, well, sell what you have, give it away. You'll have eternal life. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he was rich, and it revealed the fact that he had made not God his God, but money his God. Anything that we do is going to fall up short. There's 613 laws in God's law that he gave his children. How many of those do you think Isaiah kept in his life? How many of those, I should say, do you think Isaiah broke in his life? I would say he probably broke the majority of revealing to him his sin. That's exactly what God did to him in this vision. But let me give you some hope. We are going to stand before God one day. Here's what happens to Isaiah next. But God, now you won't find this in Isaiah chapter 6. But you will find this in one of my favorite passages of Scripture. This is exactly what happened to Isaiah long before this was written. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Even when that was our only cry, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That's what we'll see next week when we look at verse 7, when the seraphim, having a live coal in his hand, took it with a tongue off the altar and laid it on his mouth. So we see Isaiah's confrontation. He's a sinner and he realizes that he stands before a holy God. We see his realization that there is nothing that he can do in his depravity to make himself right with God. And we see his consolation, and that is God's grace and mercy in perfect tune with his righteousness and his holiness and his justice and his judgment. Sin demands judgment. But in his love, he's a God of grace. Isaiah was confronted about his sin, and his sin was against God. He had a realization that sin had cut him off from God. He had a consolation. God is just. He is a God of judgment, and he is a God of grace. I trust you've experienced that grace today. Let's pray as Dick comes, as the musicians come and prepare to lead us. We're going to close by singing the first and last of Amazing Grace.